Now let's get our Bibles out and turn in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel again. We're studying through 2 Samuel. We've already looked at 1 Samuel and seen the life of Samuel, the life of Saul, and now we're in the life of David, King David. And last time we looked at 2 Samuel 7 and saw that God gave promises to David. David wanted to build a house for God in Jerusalem. He had made Jerusalem his capital and had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem to be the center of worship. He had made the tabernacle again and placed the Ark of the Covenant there in the Holy of Holies as the place of worship where God sat upon the Ark as the mercy seat of all the earth. And he lived in this fine, beautiful cedar house that King Hiram of Tyre had made for him. And he sat there and he looked and he thought, you know, God needs a nicer house than the tabernacle. And so he decided to build a temple for God. But God came to him and said, no, David, it is not your job to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. But David already had a nice big house to live in. What did God mean? And God promised David, saying, I will build a house for you. You will have sons. And one of your sons will be a great king that builds an eternal kingdom. And that forever, one of your descendants will sit on the throne of David. And of course, we now know that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ came as that son of David, that king of Israel, who established a new kingdom and has already ascended to heaven and sits on the throne of God as that eternal king, of that eternal son of David, as king of all the universe. So these many and precious promises were given to David, but now we move on. And chapter 8 is a summary of the many victories of David over his enemies, the Philistines, the Moabites, Hadadezer, one of the great kings of the east, the king of Zobah. And David extended his kingdom from Israel all the way to the place God had promised Abraham, to the Euphrates River, which is now in Iraq. And God gave David this huge kingdom from Egypt all the way to Iraq today in promise, in fulfillment of the promise he made to Israel. And so these victories are recorded in chapter 8, and then chapter 10 picks up those victories and starts to expound them over the Syrians, over the Hadadezer, and over others. But chapter 9 is reserved for something special, and it's really a beautiful chapter. Let me read to you 2 Samuel chapter 9. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. This is a very interesting chapter. It's a little different than many of the chapters in 1 and 2 Samuel, which record wars and various movements and issues with the ark and so forth. The intrigue of Saul trying to kill David, David escaping, Jonathan helping David, Saul's son Jonathan helping David to escape the wrath of his own father. And now David is king of Israel, and he has fought many wars already and defeated the Philistines and moved his kingdom to Jerusalem for the capital, and even placed the ark there to be the place of worship for all of Israel. And now we have this story about Mephibosheth entering in. Why does it come at this point? Well, I don't know the full answer, but I believe that Samuel was trying to show the character of David the king. David had just received many precious promises in 2 Samuel 7 of the eternity of his kingdom and his line forever. And of course, this is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. But what we find in 2 Samuel 9 is a snapshot picture of the character of David. And I'll say the character of David on a good day, because we're going to find out later that David, even being a man after God's own heart and a great king of Israel and concerned for the worship of God and that his people worship God in spirit and truth, that's why he wrote all the Psalms, fell into a grave sin. But at this time, we find David enthroned upon the throne in Israel and having a heart that shows a reflection of God's kindness. And the first thing I want us to look at about this passage is in verse 1. And that is David's thoughtfulness about his life lived before God. It says in verse 1, "Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now David as king had many things on his mind. He was always dealing with wars against his enemies till he finally defeated them all and brought peace to Israel. He had the details of running the army, running the kingdom, building Jerusalem into a capital city. All these things were on his mind, which would be on the minds of any king. And yet in this scene in verse 1, David stops what he's doing and he thinks. He stops and considers his life. And he thinks to himself, "Is there yet anyone left in Saul's house that I may show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan. Now, the reason David thought of Jonathan is that he had made promises to Jonathan a long time ago. Remember that Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And as Saul continued to gain more and more anger and bitterness in his heart toward David, Jonathan was a godly son of Saul who saw the error of his father's way. And he tried to protect David as best he could from his own father's wrath. And David and Jonathan became friends. And not just acquaintances, but friends. Committed friends. Friends that supported each other, prayed for each other, and encouraged each other in the Lord, because the Bible says Jonathan came to David when he was at a down time and encouraged him in the Lord. These are the kind of friends that love the same God you love, who share the same God you share, and who understand life from the perspective of God as you do, that you can talk to, you can pray with, you can help one another live for this God. And Jonathan and David were such friends. But as Saul sought to kill David, Jonathan and David made a pact, or as we would call it in the scripture, a covenant, an oath, that being best friends, they covenanted together before the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that they would support one another. And Jonathan specifically asked David that when he became king, would David protect Jonathan's family and bless them? In 1 Samuel 20:15, if you'll turn there with me, we have these words of Jonathan to David. "You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. These two men, who later on Samuel said their love was greater than the love of a woman for each other, that they had committed themselves together in this brotherhood of love to look after each other. Now Jonathan is making sure, because he believed David would be king instead of himself. God had anointed David king, so he asked David to protect his family. He knew that Saul was on his way to destruction. He knew that God had determined never to make him king. So he just simply asked David as his friend, "Watch after my family when I'm gone, please." David took time in the midst of his busy schedule to think back on his life and how God had worked in it and the friends he had given to him and the blessings he had given to him. And he never forgot about Jonathan, but for some reason God moved him at this time to sit down and remember the covenant with Jonathan. And so he said, "Is there anyone left in Saul's house that I may show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan?" And that request apparently went out through all the kingdom, because David's servants found a man named Ziba who was taking care of all of Saul's possessions, his land, his farm, and his household. Ziba was formerly a servant of Saul, sort of like the household manager of Saul's possessions. And we hadn't heard anything about Ziba since Saul's death. And I suspect that what happened is after Saul died and David became king of Israel, Ziba just sort of hunkered down and was real quiet and had 15 sons and 20 servants and lived off the possessions of Saul that he himself did not own. He was just kind of, "Oh, this is good. I think I'm going to just take care of everything, and maybe people will forget about me, and I'll be happy." But David's servants knew about Ziba, and they told David they had found a man who would know about Saul's household. And so We find in verse 2 that some of David's servants went for Ziba and called him to David. This is not Ziba who heard about this desire and said, you know, I need to hurry up and go to David and tell him about Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. That is not what we have here. We have David's servants going to Ziba and bringing him to David. In other words, they found the man and they brought him to David because perhaps he was reluctant to come. And so in verse 3, David asked Ziba directly if he knew of anything of Saul's household. And Ziba mentioned Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, and he says he was crippled in both feet. Now, Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan, and when Saul was killed, and all of the household of Saul and Jonathan's family had to flee from the Philistines, the nurse who was taking care of Mephibosheth for Jonathan also fled and tried to get away from the Philistines. And in the process, something happened. We don't know what happened, whether she dropped Mephibosheth from, a second story or something, or whether he fell into a ravine and running. But in 2 Samuel 4:4, it says, "Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan, that is their death, came to Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." And we don't hear anything about Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, until this scene here. It appears that the nurse was concerned for the safety of Mephibosheth, and perhaps she assumed that since David became king, David would do what most kings did when they became king. They killed their rivals. They killed all the family of the previous king, and sometimes their own family members, so that there would be no rebellion against their kingship and their authority and their accumulation of riches. We don't know why, but Mephibosheth was taken across the Jordan River, the west side where was Jerusalem and Israel, and taken across the Jordan River to the east side, and he was put up in a house there of a man named Machir. And that's what verse 4 teaches, that there was this man named Machir who later became a man who helped David when he was fleeing from his son Absalom in civil war. That Machir was the son of Amiel in Lodebar on the east side of the Jordan River. And that Machir had taken in Mephibosheth. And we don't know too much about this, except that perhaps Machir was related to King Saul or had some goings on with Saul when he was king of Israel. Nevertheless, he was apparently a wealthy man and took up Mephibosheth into his home and raised him. And now Mephibosheth was a grown man. In fact, he had a son named Micah by this time. And so we have this large part of Mephibosheth's life of which we have no knowledge, except it appears he was just living and growing in this man's house and building his own life. He was not in any way seeking to come back and take over the kingdom of Israel as the grandson of Saul or the crown prince son of Jonathan. He was just living. He had no contact with David, and David did not know about him. Now, those of you that have friends that you've had for a lifetime, you know the feeling that you have about the children of your friends. There's something special to you about them. Maybe your brother or sister's children, certainly your nephews and nieces, but a lifetime friend that you've gone through the fire together. You've lived and you've faced difficulty together. In the military, when a man makes a friend on the battlefield, if the friend dies, the other friend goes home and helps take care of his children, because they have become brothers in blood, and their children have become their children. And that's what we're finding here in this scene. David knew nothing about Mephibosheth. And according to the way he reacted to the knowledge that Jonathan had a son alive after all, we find David reacting that way. The son of my friend is to become my son, to eat at the king's table, and to be treated as a king's son. The Bible says here that David said in verse 3, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" David was not just looking for a good deed to do. He had some time on his hands and he said, "You know what, I think I'll do some volunteer work and feed the poor or help someone." That's not the attitude here in David's heart. As we're going to see, David wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth, not only because of the covenant that God had made, that Jonathan had made with David, but David had just received the greatest kindness that God ever gave him, the promise to have a son who would be a king and build a great temple for God and become the forefather of Jesus Christ the Savior. David had tasted of God's kindness. And so in the midst of all his battles, in the midst of all his administration, something had struck his heart about how kind God had been to him. And he stepped back and he said to himself, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The kindness of God did something to David. It opened his eyes to undeserved love and how he had experienced that from God. Undeserved blessings and gifts that he had received from God. Promises that were given that were kept by God to him. And that recognition and thinking of how he had been so blessed by the kindness of God moved his heart to step back and say, "You know what, I need to think here. Is there anything I need to do to catch up with the kindness I should show to all men? Is there anyone in the house of Saul, my greatest enemy, to whom I may show kindness?" And that's what the gospel does to the human heart. The love that comes naturally to man, unconverted man, unbelieving man, is not the highest form of love God meant us to have and show as his creatures. Jesus said, even the Gentiles love others who love them. You like people that like you. That's a natural understanding of things. And so many times the love that we experience in this world is not this undeserved, benevolent kindness that David was about to show to Mephibosheth, but rather it is a love of others that please us. We like what they do. We like what they say. We like the potential they have to make us happy. And so we look at the situation and we say to ourselves, "I need to love that person because there's something I need from them." And that kind of love is selfish. It is not godly. It is not the kind of love that God has given to us in his son's death. It is not the kind of love that Christians are to show toward others, toward a spouse, a child, or each other, or even their worst enemy. Even the Gentiles love those that love them, Jesus said. But the kind of love that David had found in God's promises and gifts to him, knowing that he was a sinner, knowing that he had rebelled against God's will in his life, that God owed him absolutely nothing, David understood that when God chose him to be king of Israel, he didn't deserve it. When God protected him in the battle with Goliath, he didn't deserve it. When God saved him from the spears that were thrown by Saul to kill him, he didn't deserve it. When he was chased around the wilderness of Judea and Palestine by Saul with 3,000 men trying to kill David with only a handful of men, he did not deserve to be protected by God. Yet over and over and over, God had protected him and given him gifts and spared his life and saved his life. And now God had crowned him king of Israel just as he had promised when he was a young shepherd boy. He understood that he deserved nothing. It was all of God and his kindness to him. And now God had given him, when he was trying to do something for God, I guess to pay him back like God can be paid back for kindness, he was going to build a great temple for God, and God said, no, I am yet going to bless you further because I am the God that blesses and that gives. You're going to have a child who becomes king, who will build a great kingdom, and his son will become a king, and his son after him, and his son after him, till one comes forth to build an eternal kingdom. Blessing after blessing God gave to David, and David knew he deserved absolutely nothing but God's wrath. And this kindness, this undeserved mercy of God that came to him, just like in waves of the sea, one after the other, that rolled over him with blessing after blessing, did something to his mind, did something to his heart. And what it did is it taught him what love is. And so he sat back and he thought, Jonathan is the greatest love of my life. His love was better than that of Michael or any of my wives. It was a love of benevolence and genuine love and self-denial and sacrifice for my life, denying his own kingship to make David king. And in the midst of all the kindness that God had given, of seeing that kindness in Jonathan, it moved David to stop and think, you know what? Is there anything I can do to Saul, my enemy's house, to show the kindness of God to Jonathan's memory and covenant? When you are saved by grace and you understand that you are a sinner of the worst sort, that if God were to bring his full wrath upon you for just one of your evil thoughts or sins, that you would be undone eternally. When you realize that God is so good and holy and hates all sin, that any and every one of your sins is worthy of his condemnation. And yet you find that he has poured upon you mercy after mercy after mercy. It does something to you. Because as you believe in the kindness of God to your own soul, it changes you. It takes away that bitterness and hatred and anger toward others that God could justly have toward you and has refrained by his kindness from pouring upon your head. You realize, I'm a vessel of mercy. And as I have received mercy, God calls me to show mercy. Now that's love. Unconditional love. Love that gives and serves and blesses, not because of the worthiness of the object. That's not why God saved us, because we were worthy. It is a love that comes in spite of the faultiness of the object. It is a love that comes to bless just for the goodness of the heart of the blesser. That God is so kind, he delights to bring others into his circle of kindness. And he's so determined to do that, he's willing to even shed his own son's blood to place kindness upon the head of the undeserving. David understood that. And so he looked around, and God in his providence brought Mephibosheth across his path. And David, in memory and remembrance of God's many kindnesses to him, looked at this young man, crippled in both feet, the son of his best friend, who was now dead. And he said to Mephibosheth, "Now I will return to you all of the blessings and possessions of your father, your Jonathan, and your grandfather Saul. And from now on, you are going to eat at the king's table, reserved only for the king's sons and the greatest of the people in the land. You are going to eat at the king's table every day and be treated as the son of the king." It's like a great shower of blessings fell upon Mephibosheth, because David showed mercy to him and kept his promise to him. And Mephibosheth, we find in verse 7, responded, well, David said to him, first of all, "Do not fear." Now, why would David open these words to Mephibosheth with "do not fear"? I think that if I came across the son of one of my good friends that I had never met before, the first thing I would say to him is not "do not fear." It's, "Come here and let me hug you for the sake of your father or your mother." But David said to Mephibosheth, "Do not fear," when he came into his presence in verse 7. And I believe it is because Mephibosheth had a reason to fear. As the grandson of Saul, as I said earlier, he would have expected to be killed by David so that no rebellion could ever come from him. And so he fell on his face before David and said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore you all the land of your grandfather Saul," in verse 7, "and you shall eat at my table regularly." So David kept his promise to Jonathan. And it's a wonderful illustration of how God keeps his promise to sinners like us. Every time I read how David sent out the decree to find a member of Saul's house to bless, to show God's kindness, and that this one was brought into his presence, and the first thing he does is says, "Do not fear, I've come to bless you," I think of those many times in the earthly life of Jesus where he said things like this: "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. And they hear my voice, and they follow me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Our Lord Jesus Christ did not just come to save those who decided they needed saving. He came to seek and to save those who did not know they needed saving. To seek and to save those who were lost. To find those who did not yet have God's mercies and blessings. And David sought the son of Jonathan to bless as a minor league illustration of the greater son of David, who finds every one of his sheep that have been lost and brings them on his great shoulders home into the eternal kingdom rejoicing. The Lord Jesus Christ rejoices to bless those whom he brings into his eternal kingdom even more than the joy that was in David's heart to find Mephibosheth, perhaps even looking like his father Jonathan, embracing him in his arms and sitting him down at the king's table, and David sitting back and just watching the son of Jonathan eat from the king's food. What a blessing, what a satisfaction that you had kept your promise to Jonathan. But that's nothing compared to the delight that the Lord Jesus Christ has when we gather into his presence and eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb with him. That place where he himself gets up to serve us again. as the scripture says. He is so full of kindness. He is so delighted to bless. It is so much in his heart to be kind to us when we are so undeserving, that this picture of David and Mephibosheth is a wonderful picture, but even still, just a black and white of the full color of our Lord's great love for us, seeking us, finding us, bringing his good news to us, and opening our hearts and drawing us to his table to eat the king's food. He has been so kind to us. And such kindness does something in our heart and minds that affects the way we think and act. And Mephibosheth's response is an example of that. Thirdly, first was David promised Jonathan. Second, David kept his promise to Jonathan. And now we find Mephibosheth's response to David. In verse 8, he prostrated himself before David and he said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Now, we don't find Mephibosheth responding like a spoiled child. "Thanks." As if it was owed to them. You know, those children where you give them things and give them things, and they're so used to getting things that when you give them something else that's very important to you, they say, "Thanks." And they kind of walk away or put it down. They're spoiled. They've not had to work for what they have. They've not seen the greatness of what has been given to them. And so they become expectors instead of givers to others. We find here that Mephibosheth could have responded like a spoiled child. He could have said to David, "Well, I appreciate you giving me my father's lands, but they were mine all along. Thanks so much." But he did not. There was something in Mephibosheth that perhaps was a result of God's providence in his life. The kingship had been taken away from him. His father had been killed in battle. His grandfather's kingdom ended in disgrace. And now he was not living in the land of his forefathers, but in a stranger's house being taken care of. And perhaps he understood that God doesn't have to bless us with anything he doesn't want to. Psalm 103 says that God has never dealt with us according to our sins and iniquities. And those who understand that have a thankful heart for anything that comes their way from God. But Mephibosheth, when he heard all this blessing that David was going to put upon him, instead of having his neck chopped off for being the son of Jonathan and a threat to the throne of David, he was being made a king's son, almost adopted into David's family. And his response was, "I don't deserve this from God. Who is your servant? What is your servant? I don't understand this kind of kindness, David, that you should give such wonderful blessings to a dead dog like me." Now, a dead dog was considered one of the most despised things in Israel. The dogs of the street would run in packs up and down in the dusty roads, and they would try to find the garbage and go through it, just like they do in our day sometimes when people don't leash their dogs. And I'm just not trying to point out anyone, because no one here, I'm sure, does that. Where you just let your dogs run wild, even though it's against the law. Okay. But these dogs were running through the streets, and they were probably irritating, and once in a while one would die, or they'd fight, and one would be killed, and there's a dead dog over there, and people walk by and say, "Oh, man, look at that thing." Mephibosheth had come to a point where perhaps he had considered that God had passed him by and that he was nothing but a dead dog that people despise. And he had come to the point of seeing that you know, he expected the rest of his life to live in Machir's house and die there. Outside of Israel, his home, unblessed, uncared for, in exile. He was so overwhelmed at David's kindness that all he could say to David was, "Who am I, a dead dog, that you should have such kindness to me?" He was truly amazed and grateful that David did not kill him. And even more amazed that David was to bless him. So he had a thankful heart, a grateful heart, knowing he could never pay David back for such kindnesses, yet a heart so captured by the kindness of this man that he would honor David the rest of his life, and he did. He did not curse David for taking the place of Saul. He did not curse David for being involved in all of those events in which Jonathan, his father, had been killed for the sake of David. He was not engaged in bitterness because he knew that God was in control of all things in his life. And instead, he became a good example for us of just how thankful we ought to be for God's kindnesses to us. Forgiveness of sin, the adoption as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, eternal life to eat at the king's table for the rest of our days, to be provided for in ways and with gifts that we never imagined would come our way. Our sins deserve God's wrath, but he's not dealt with us according to our sins. He has sent the best that he had, his dear son, David's greater son, to die upon the cross for our sins and then to bless us and shower us for eternity with kindness. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment? I hope one day before I die, I can get my head around these words that are given in Ephesians chapter 2, because I know it would be a great encouragement to me. But I fear that I will never be able to fully understand them till I see Christ face to face. But notice what it says in verse 4. After he has explained we're sinners and under God's wrath, he says in Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead dogs in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And God has a purpose to bless us. In order that in the ages to come, that's eternity, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, that is his undeserved love and affection for sinners, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God delights to show kindness to sinners who deserve his wrath as an expression of his grace. And as David delighted to see Mephibosheth secure and safe at the king's table, eating the king's rich food, just sitting back and thinking of how good it was to bless this young man. So God devises ways of eternity to show us one kindness after the other. God is this kind. God is this good. And he has proved it in the cross of Jesus, where he sent the best that he had to bless us. And so Paul looked at the cross and he said, He who delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? One kindness after another. Kindness upon kindness upon kindness in eternity. And the place we see that clearly today is at the cross, where if we observe the kindness of God and the grace that comes to the sinner, to those who trust in him for this kindness, it changes our hearts. It changes life. It changes the way we think. We can't hold grudges anymore like we used to, because God doesn't. We can't say, this person has sinned against me so greatly that I don't have to and I'm not going to forgive them, because they have never sinned against us the way we have sinned against God, and he's forgiven us. I don't have to go out of my way to help that person. They don't deserve my help. They've put themselves in their position. Now they've just got to sleep in their own bed and live with it. Praise God that when he looked down upon us and he considered the things we thought, the things we said, and the things we did, he did not just turn away and say, well, let them learn their own lessons. Let them sleep with their problems. But instead, he sent his son into this world and took on their problems and paid an atonement for their sins, that the offenses of their sins against a holy God, their mistakes, their problems, their errors, their sins may be taken away, and that God may bless them instead of give them what they deserve. That's what David was doing. Is there anybody in my life that I can think of that I can show kindness so that they will understand the kindness of God? And that's what God has called us to. Mephibosheth understood that he was living in the presence of a man who understood mercy, kindness. And he knew that he deserved nothing, and it caused him to give thanks and rejoice that David had given him such blessings and had restored to him far and beyond anything he had expected out of life. The lands of his forefather and father, the blessings of fellowship with the king, and the promise of the king to take care of him the rest of his life. That's a pretty simple illustration, but it sure means a lot if you believe it. David kept his promises to Mephibosheth, not only to Jonathan, but finally to Mephibosheth. And here's what he did. He called Ziba into his presence in verse 9 and said to Ziba, now, this is my understanding, of, and I believe this is correct. We're going to see it later in 1 Samuel, that Ziba lied to David to get the lands of Saul back. So I think Ziba had been living off of Saul's property all these years in comfort. And when David gave the properties to Mephibosheth and Ziba, now became Mephibosheth's servant, I believe Ziba became jealous of the land, jealous of the property and the wealth, and was always scheming as a way to get it back from Mephibosheth to himself. So can you imagine how Ziba felt in verse 9 when the king said to Saul's servant Ziba, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson. Now remember, Mephibosheth didn't live on that land. Ziba had been taking care of the land. Ziba had been watching over Saul's property. Ziba had taken care of all this land. Now he had 15 sons and was responsible for their care, 20 servants, so he had prospered. And David's giving it to Mephibosheth. Who's Mephibosheth? I think Ziba was very upset. But you see, that doesn't matter Because when the king decides to take care of his own, he does it no matter what the world thinks. And that's why we read Romans 8:28 and have comfort. That our king is almighty and powerful, and he is able to cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. David not only promised Mephibosheth these blessings, he oversaw everything to make sure that Mephibosheth got everything that had been promised. That's a minor league illustration of how Jesus Christ has committed himself to bless those that come to him for salvation. To make sure that never again will the law of God come onto the stand of judgment and accuse them and condemn them. To make sure that the moment their soul leaves their body, they become one of those spirits of righteous men made perfect and enter into the heavenly Jerusalem to rejoice with the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. To make sure every day that no temptation will overtake them but that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Promise after promise after promise after promise after promise Jesus Christ has given us. He has said to those who have cared not for God, he that believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. I will never leave you or forsake you, saith the Lord. We find David a promise keeper in the best sense of that term. He had promised Mephibosheth the lands, the table of the king, and he handled the problem of Ziba for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. He was not an imposing figure that had strength to intimidate Ziba. He himself had no significant possessions. He could not hire those to come in and take over the household from Ziba. So David, the king, the savior of Mephibosheth, stepped in. And he said, Ziba, just want to get things straight. It's all his. It's not yours anymore. What a savior we have. Greater than David, to make sure that he cares for his own. Now, how shall we close this tonight? Well, there's so many ways we could, because we find in David this example of kindness, undeserved love. The greater son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, has a greater love than David, a greater mercy than David, and those who come into his circle of blessing are given greater kindnesses than David gave Mephibosheth. David was just a man who could protect this son of his friend. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God, who's almighty, to watch over our lives and provide what we really need, protecting us from the evil one far more than we realize. You could look at the scriptures that tell us to remember your son, your friend's son. That if you have a friend and he has a son, for the love of your friend, to be kind to his son. That there is such a thing as loyalty to friends of the past. There is such a thing as being involved to protect, provide, and care for those whom we love and their families. And on we could go. But I want to close with reading to you Matthew 18, if you'll turn there with me. David did not hold a grudge against Mephibosheth and look upon him as a threat to take over the throne of Israel. Because David understood that if God put him on the throne of Israel, God would keep him there and no man could threaten him anymore. He also understood he had been given such forgiveness and blessings and salvation by God that God was so kind to him undeservedly that it transformed his heart to be kind. He was forgiven of so much by God, and later we will find he was forgiven of even more. That he learned to forgive others while he stood praying instead of holding grudges and seeking revenge against what they've done to you. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." That's 490. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave, the king, felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt." Forgave it. There wasn't anything he did to deserve the forgiveness. In fact, he deserved punishment. But the king forgave the debt. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.'" Same words that he himself had said. "He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?'" And that's the lesson of this parable. "And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." That's the second lesson of the parable. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts." From your hearts. Why did David bless Mephibosheth? Just to show him kindness, do a good deed, get another mark on the crown for heaven? No, he said, "That I may show him the kindness of God." The kindness he had received from God and now understood how to show to the undeserving. We can't receive the forgiveness of sins, the blessings of God, the kindness undeserved of God, and refuse to give it to men. Because that gospel of mercy is so wonderful. It is so peaceful. It is so comforting to our hearts that to hold it for ourselves and refuse to give it to others denies its very truthfulness and existence. Those who understand mercy received show mercy. And that's what this parable is teaching. So David did. So Christ does. And he calls us to do. To let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, Paul said to the Ephesians, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Isn't it funny that you can find the gospel in the Old Testament? That what God did to David's heart produced a Christian heart. A heart that understands grace and kindness. A heart that stops to think, how can I show the kindness of God that He has shown to me to others? Be they my spouse, my child, or my best friend's son, the grandson of my greatest enemy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures which teach us that they are, first of all inspired of God. Every word is true, and they are all here to teach us about your greatness and holiness, that you judge all men for sin, but you also have sent a Savior for sinful men to change our hearts and lives and to bring us into eternal blessing instead of eternal cursing. We bless you for this gospel of truth. We bless you for the scriptures that teach us these things, and ask that you would capture our hearts this evening with the cross of Christ till we see the kindness of God in the face of Christ crucified for us. Find the strength we need to be kind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.